see at the backdrop of those words, make me a servant? How many want to be a servant of Lord Hawaii?
You know, I saw that.
Yes, Lord, any day, any time, I'll go to Hawaii and serve you there, right? Amen?
Yeah.
Some of the backdrop we see, you know, the mountains and everything else. But you know something? God is full of each of us right here. Right now, for such a time as this, to serve Him. Aren't you glad? Amen. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows you. He knows you by name. And He says, Henry, I want you right here. Cindy, I want you right here. Becca, I want you right here. Now, I'm going to miss a lot of people, so don't say, oh, he didn't choose me. Okay? Julie! I see you there. He wants you right here, you know? Every one of us have a place and a time and a ministry for God's glory. And that's what we're looking at in the teaching of Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Talking about kingdom living as citizens, as Christians, right now, right here in God's kingdom. You see, if you're born again, born by the Holy Spirit of God, you're one who's put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Not in good works, not in going to church, not in being baptized. All those things are good in and of themselves. But to be born again, to be a Christian, be a citizen in the kingdom of God right now is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen?
Yeah!
And you should be excited about that because Jesus is excited about that. And anything He's excited about, I want to be excited about too, don't you?
Yeah!
That's what it means to be a Christian. And so we're looking at a kingdom living right now in the kingdom of God as a citizen. And would you know, I'll tell you, he knows the different spots in our lives that He needs to touch and speak to, doesn't He? In your heart, in my heart, in the heart of the church here at South Mountain Bible Church, in any church, in any gathering of His people. And He's talking about hypocrisy. Now, I know that's not here. We know it must be somewhere else. No. Hypocrisy is all around. And it's also in my heart, too. And yours. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, the passage we're looking at this morning. Helping or help without hypocrisy. And actually, what you could do is actually change and stretch out that word help. He does use the illustration of helping those in need. But the principle is living the Christian life without hypocrisy. Because He's talking about practicing your righteousness. And we'll get into that shortly, okay? So really, it's living the Christian life without hypocrisy. Well, what does hypocrisy mean? We all seem to have a handle on it when we can see it in someone else's life. And we can point that out, you know. But what does it mean in our own life? Well, take a look at you. Hypocrisy, it comes from the word of it, putting on the mask. In fact, it was originally used in the Greek drama and theater where they would have the different actors and actresses putting on a mask that would represent that person that they were portraying dramatically. And so it became a word of pretending to be someone or something that you really aren't. Okay? And we can see that. You know, sometimes hypocrisy can be humorous when it's exposed. Sometimes it looks foolish and dumb, too. I've seen that in my own life, and others have seen that in my own life, too, when I've been foolish. It's sort of like during the political campaign with Theodore Roosevelt in his home there in Oyster Bay, Long Island. The president met with a number of delegates and whatnot in groups. And so the president would meet them with his coat off and his sleeves rolled up. And then he would say, gentlemen, come down to the barn so we can talk while I do some work. At the barn, Roosevelt would pick up a pitchfork and look around for the hay that called out, John, one of the helpers there, one of the workers there on the farm, and in the barn, John, where's all that hay? And sorry, sir, John said to the president, he said, from the hayloft, he says, I ain't had time to toss it back down again after you pitched it up for the folks from Iowa, where they came. He was putting on a pretense. And sometimes it's very foolish, sometimes it's very dumb. And he was caught, he was exposed, okay? But sometimes hypocrisy can become very hurtful. Sometimes hypocrisy can become very manipulative, trying to control people. Sometimes hypocrisy can become even evil. He made free use of the Christian vocabulary. He talked much about the blessings of the Almighty and the Christian confessions of faith, which would become pillars in his new government that he was hoping to set up. He assumed the earnest of a man weighed down by historic responsibilities. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew strength for his great work from it, scores, literally thousands of pious church people followed him, applauded him. Believing in their heart, that's the man we want to be the leader of our nation. Indeed, Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity, but no inward reality. Most of the speeches that Adolf Hitler gave in Germany and on the radio for the world to hear, it would be peppered and salted with portions of God's word. But he didn't know the God who he was speaking about. You call that hypocrisy. Friending, pretending to be someone, something that you really aren't. So hypocrisy can be funny, it can be dumb when it's exposed. Maybe you've been there. But hypocrisy can be very evil and wicked. You know something? We have both in the world that you live in. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, he's addressing the issue of hypocritical living. And so take a look, if you will. False charge of hypocrisy. We need to see this other side, if you will. Sometimes, take a look at your paper. Most people, parents, especially parents, but elders and young people too at times, often find themselves at peril when they are called hypocrites for pointing out the right thing when they themselves had done, circle that, had done, not are doing, but had done the very thing they are judging. That's false charge of hypocrisy. What I mean is this. Sometimes parents have a hard time, and so they choose not to, because they feel that maybe their children will say, boy, you're a real hypocrite, because you did the same thing. And so a lot of times parents will talk to their children about taking drugs, or alcohol, or premarital sex, many other issues too, because they're afraid that their child, their sons, or daughters will say, boy, what a hypocrite. You used to do the same thing. Yes, I used to do the same thing. But I'm a born-again Christian now. And I know there's a difference. And I want you to know that if you get involved in those things, it is sin. And those are the things that Jesus Christ died for and wants to set you free from. So I'm warning you with truth right now, so you don't get caught in those drugs, that alcohol, premarital sex, or whatever other issue. And I'm saying it with a with a humble heart before God, because yes, I did those things in the past. But because of Jesus Christ, my Savior, the gospel says, therefore, if any man, woman is in Christ Jesus, they are new creations. The old has passed away. The new has come. So, beloved, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, and you're afraid of being called a hypocrite, that's a false charge. If that's something that you did but are not doing right now. So please, I beg you, speak to your children. Speak to your grandchildren. Give them the truth of Christ. Please, don't be afraid of being charged or thrown back in your face that because you did that, you're speaking to them as a hypocrite. No, you're speaking to them as a born-again Christian parent who loves them so dearly, reflecting God's love for them in Christ Jesus. Amen? So, just so we're clear on what hypocrisy is and what hypocrisy, falsely charged hypocrisy, is not. But I find today, in counseling, and we found over the years, a lot of parents don't want to go in certain areas of sin because they used to do that and they don't want to talk to their children. And lo and behold, their kids are now involved and now captured by the evil one and the things that they should have been warned about. So just to kind of put it in a proper context, if you will, okay? A very real life reality context. It's never hypocritical to tell the truth unless we are not practicing it ourselves. If we're not practicing the truth and we're speaking the truth to our kids, they have every right to say, you're a hypocrite. If the parent is saying, do as I say, don't do as I do, that's hypocrisy. Okay? In fact, God tells us in this word, take a look at this verse. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. I find it interesting. Did you see right there in the middle of the word hypocrisy? And that's what the Lord is talking about here in Matthew chapter 6. And look at all, if you will, the ugly sisters that it has, if you will. Ugly brothers, let's put it that way. All right. And look at some of the things that are so easily connected with a hypocritical heart, that of malice and deceit and envy and slander. This is often referred to as, if you will, a cluster of bad fruit from the vine of pride. We can see how pride can be the root of those things. And pride is the root of hypocrisy. Let's go on, okay? Are you there in Matthew chapter 6? I pray you are. I hope you are. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. We're all familiar with this passage, I know. And so, but the principle here is stated right here in verse 1. Take a look, if you will. The danger of living selfishly, that's really what it's all about. Because we're making it all about me. All about you. The danger of living selfishly. I say living, and you say, wait a second, Pastor, he's talking about giving. Well, take a look, if you will. He's saying, beware. Strong word that he's using there. In fact, the Bible has a lot of passages where it says, beware. He's giving us a strong warning because it's a serious issue in the lives of God's people, both then as well as today, living a hypocritical life. Beware of practicing your righteousness. He's saying, guard your heart As the Bible says also in Proverbs, says, guard your heart above all else, for it is a source of life. How do we do that? How do you guard your heart? Well, it begins with God. In fact, we have the beginning part of it in your passage there before you. Like David, he said to the Lord there in Psalm 139, Lord, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my concern. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. We must ask Him. Because hypocrisy can really hide well, can it? It hides so well, it pretends in our own heart that it's not bad. It pretends in our own heart that it's something good. You see, so that's why we need to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, search my heart, test me, make these things known to me, so I can guard my heart. So if it's there, I can confess it, get it out by your grace and forgiveness, that I can guard my heart. And show me those things that I don't need in my heart anymore, because now I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so when he says beware, it's something extremely important to the Lord. And so when he says beware to you and I, it should also be important to us, shouldn't it? Beware. He says beware of practicing your righteousness. Doing what is right as a Christian. What is practicing righteousness? Well, later on he talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. But all that he talked about in chapter 5 is also practicing righteousness. But not looking upon someone of the opposite sex and lusting for them and determining your heart you're not going to do that. That's practicing righteousness. Studying your Bible. Applying God's word. That's practicing righteousness. And there's so many other things. Caring for one another. Loving one another is practicing righteousness. Now, Steve talking about having baseball practice. He's not talking about warm-up drills here. Okay? And that's just like a baseball game. Before you have the game, you have these practice drills and whatnot. He's not talking about that. He's talking about really living out that righteousness. And so that's a principle. He's saying in chapter 6, verse 1, if we practice our righteousness to be seen of other people, our Heavenly Father's not going to reward us. He said, wait a second, Bill. Didn't he say in Matthew chapter 5 that we're to be the light of the world and we're to do our good works before a man? Yes. But what's the motive there compared to the motive in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1? Matthew 5, 16 is that God the Father would be glorified. He's talking about those who practice righteousness, that they would be glorified. What's the difference? In motivation. What floats your boat in being a Christian? So others can see that you're really a great guy or really a great gal? Or is it that you want to please God? As a Christian man, as a Christian woman, as Christian parents, as Christian children. You see, that's what the Lord is talking about. What is my motivation for living the Christian life in the home, at work, in the community, in the church? So take a look, if you will, to continue on here. Practicing righteousness, doing what is right as a Christian. Matthew chapter 5, 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and what? Give glory to you, right? No, give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Then, with that motivation, with that focus, with that reason and purpose for living righteously in Jesus Christ, God the Father will reward you. We'll get into a little bit more about those rewards, because some people have a hang-up on those. We'll get into that hang-up in just a little bit. Take a look, if you will, what you're saying here in verses is those who would say, oh, look at me, look what I'm doing. Look at me, I'm singing. Look at me, I'm preaching. Sometimes pastors, too, we have to guard our hearts. Those in ministry, those in service, whatever we're doing. So we don't make it about me. We make it about the Lord. to be seen by other people. What will happen? If that's a motivation, we lose. There's a loss of God's reward. We lose God's reward. You will have no reward from your Father. Take a look at verse 2. Thus when you give to the needy, now this is where giving comes in. In fact, the Old Testament has the word alms. Giving alms to the poor. The word alms there in the original was with the idea of an act of mercy. So it wasn't always that which is financial, that which is giving money. But any act of mercy, if you will, maybe giving a meal, maybe giving a number of meals, maybe giving clothes, maybe giving shelter, maybe giving counsel, maybe giving, if you will, a ride to the doctor, or whatever that may be, maybe caring for someone in the context of meeting their needs because they're sick and they need that care. Or maybe it's serving in a children's ministry or an adult ministry, whatever that may be. It's an act of mercy, it's an act of giving. So it's not just giving monetarily. Let's get out of that box, okay? So it's whatever God gives you the opportunity to do in meeting those in need. So that when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Apparently that's what they were doing. Just to get everybody's attention. They probably didn't do it themselves, but they probably paid somebody else to do it.
Look over there. Bill Gray's doing that.
Yeah. Golly. The Lord said, no. No, you don't do that. Blow the trumpet. Blow your own horn. The synagogues or streets or church or home or work. That they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. Notice, if you will, the little word when. That little adverb there, but he didn't say if, he said when, you know? Why? What did he say when? Because it's a natural, normal thing for born-again Christians, men and women and boys and girls, to care for other people. That's a normal thing because it's part of the new divine nature. Amen? It's not something that we have to put on so that everybody sees that I'm a Christian. No, it's something that God is putting in. And he wants us to work out what he's putting in. So he says, when? Being gracious and giving is a normal part of the Christian life in Christ. As God says elsewhere, if you will, in Galatians, notice what God says. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. Normal. It's the right thing to do. That's something super spiritual. Like, boy, she's a real super Christian. Look what she's doing. She's teaching. No. We're all teaching. In some measure, in some level, as parents, we're all to encourage one another. We're all to build up one another. Think of all the one another statements in the New Testament. What are those? Those are acts of mercy. Those are acts of grace, acts of love. Giving for the praise of others. Giving for the praise of others. Boy, that can really bite you. That can get you, okay? It's sort of like, if you will, one blistering hot day when they had guests for dinner. Mother proudly asked 4-year-old Johnny to return thanks. You see the mother smiling there and said, Johnny, would you return thanks as we sit here at the table? So Johnny said, but I don't know what to say. Oh, honey, just say what you hear me say, his mother replied. Obediently, the boy bowed his head and mumbled, oh Lord, why did I invite these people over here on this hot day? Amen. Sometimes hypocrisy can get, okay? I don't know if you've been there or not. But doing things for others to see, we've all been there. We've all been there. Haven't we? And so the Lord speaks against that. But you know, it goes from the danger and the don'ts to the delights and the do's. Aren't you glad? You see, the Christian life is, yes, it's filled with danger. It is. We're not in heaven yet. You may think you are at times, and I may think I am at times too, but we're not in heaven yet, right? They're still fraught with dangers, if you will. But praise God, that even on this side of glory, on this side of heaven, in face of the dangers, the trials, the temptations that you and I may face, there are delights too. There are delights that you and I can have and share with others in Jesus. Aren't you glad? And I'll tell you, I have found in my Christian walk, I have more delights to share with people than I do have with the terrible don'ts, the things that come into my life. So whatever you're going through right now, you need to count your blessings and know that God is delighted to give you those. Really. But let's take a look, if you will. It goes from the danger of hypocritical living to the delight of giving selflessly. Chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. How many have heard that before? Yeah? Okay. Now raise up your left hand. Okay. You're joking. Come on. It's an easy matter of grace that we often use, sometimes you can hear that stated outside the church. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, or vice versa, okay? What does he mean by that? He means giving silently, serving silently. That doesn't mean when you teach silently, okay? When you give counsel to your children, good riddance. Righteous counsel doesn't mean they live silently that. But it was saying is do it silently, not for others to see and hear and praise you, but do it in such a manner that God is glorified. And in your heavenly Father will reward you. Doing it silently not only means publicly, but it also means personally. That's why I believe the Lord used it. He could have said, you know, don't blow your horn like the others. That's public. But he's saying, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a little more personal, isn't it? It's not just some clanking horn. It's something personal. Your right hand, my right hand, your left hand, my left hand. What's he saying? Don't keep telling yourself what a great person you are because you just gave $10,000 to the church last week. Don't just keep saying to yourself, you know, I've done so much in ministry here at South Mountain Bible Church. What has the church done for me? And that's what he's talking about. Okay? That's why he's making it so personal. That your right hand, your left hand, so that our giving, our ministry isn't with a loud broadcast, okay, seeking praise and honor and the adulation of men and women. Now all of us can get involved in that thinking. Because just like the fear of man can be a snare, the desire for the praise of man can be a snare also. For all of us, myself included, especially for pastors, we have seen, you have seen, I have seen so many churches being affected by that kind of hypocrisy. So many things, it used to be on TV, Christian programs, profoundly shattered because of that. It's not only there, it's also here. Would you agree? You need to know that if you're in agreement with that, you're in agreement with the Lord. Giving silently. Take a look, if you will, God's light. But our Father sees. Yes, God recognizes you by name, by act. Our Father sees, and not only sees, but He remembers. Take a look at that wonderful verse. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers as you still do. You see, we don't have to blow the horn. We're going to say, hey, look here, No, we don't have, oh, I woke some people up. That's okay. Hallelujah, right?
Yeah.
But look, what he's saying is that we don't have to do those things. Others may see and rejoice and glorify God. That's the proper response. Others may see and say, well, you know, look at her. Of course she's doing that. Don't listen to that. If your heart is right from the Lord and you're doing it with the right motivation, don't listen to those who would attack you. So the Father says, if you're doing it with the right motivation, I will reward you. And he does it many ways. It doesn't always have to be a temporal or a physical or a monetary reward. Sometimes it is. Sometimes they're spiritual rewards. Sometimes they're rewards now, and sometimes they're rewards later in glory that he speaks of also. But know this, your Father sees those acts of righteous living, because you're a Christian, for his glory. Your Father sees and he knows and he remembers. Hey, beloved, you know, even this is gathering right here. He remembers and he records it when his people gather to worship and praise his name. He tells us that in the Old Testament. Think of that. And how much more he remembers and he sees those acts of righteousness for his glory. Something else happens. He not only remembers, but he rewards. In his time, in his way, and with his rewards. Whatever they may be. Take a look at some of these verses here. I love these verses. It says, his rewards. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. Whether good or evil, the giver's delight in your outline before you. God says he will reward you. The giver's delight, your Father will reward you. One gives freely and grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. What is that doing? What is that happening right now? There are those who give generously and graciously and abundantly, and God showers upon them the ability so that they can give graciously and generously again, and again, and again. Right now. And so there is, if you will, that provision the Lord makes. Give and it will be given to you. I love this passage here. Don't you have this underlined in your Bible? I pray you do. Notice Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken, running over, and it will be put in your lap. For the measure you use, it would be measured back to you. I used to love the difference between a saved Christian merchant there in Indonesia in the marketplace and one who isn't saved. When you ask her, if you will, a cup of sugar or a cup of rice, for the unsaved, dips it in and dumps it into your bag. Christian breathes in, and man, it's overflowing, and doesn't wipe it off, but dumps it into the bag. You know something? The people knew that man, that woman, was doing something for Jesus' name. That's how your Heavenly Father blesses you and me. Hammered down, shaken down, overflowing. He rewards righteous living, both now and later. He guarantees it. So much so that he's put it a number of times in his Bible, in his Word. The principle, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Verse 1, chapter 6. That's the principle. We can put it more positively. Be blessed. If you're living righteously in Christ before others without having to announce it. Your Father in heaven sees, and he will reward. Amen. Let's take a look at it very quickly. In the matter of giving, four things. I'm sure you can come up with five or six. Let me know after the service, okay? But four things in giving. Because so many times you see on the TV and you hear on the radio, and everywhere you go, everyone's got their hand out. There's a Christian society in you, a Christian ministry, or a Christian mission. And then on top of that, you have all these other social movements for the animals. You've seen them. And they begin to appeal to your emotions. But take a look, if you will. In the matter of giving, these are biblical principles. First of all, we must be discerning. We must be discerning. Ask the Lord for wisdom to understand the true need. Sometimes people ask for things, and that's not really the true need that they have. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Maybe they need financial counseling along with that financial help. And so you ask the Lord for wisdom of how to meet the true needs. Maybe they need some marital counseling in addition to meeting some other needs in the family and the ministry. Directed by the Holy Spirit, we need to be directed by the Holy Spirit in the giving of truth, your time, your treasure, and your talents. Directed by the Holy Spirit. We need to be dependent upon the Lord for His supply, His strength, His joy, and grace in giving. We need to be doing it silently for His glory. Doing it silently for His glory. So that all you do becomes an act of grateful praise. Freely we have received. Freely we are to give. How can we? Because it's from Him, it's through Him, it's to Him are all things. To Him be the glory, praise. Father God, we pray that You'll guide us in this. We realize the illustration of giving to the needs of others is so important, and so important for each of us to be involved in. But we realize, Lord Jesus, that you're teaching about righteous living, practicing our righteousness every day in our families, in our marriages, in our neighborhoods, in the church, and where we live. Help us, Lord Jesus, to guard our hearts, that we're doing it with the right motive and mind, for your glory, for your praise and adoration, and knowing that, Lord, you will reward, and we thank you for it. For even that is your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.